that, you know, if you think of slavery today, you think of slavery, right? You think of slavery as something that's very out of place today. It is a very out of place thing today. The idea that one human can have the power to force another human to serve him is absolutely out of the... It's very offensive to today's crowd. And it's very offensive to today's crowd. And the majority would recoil at that, if you will. Think about a gun as in the recoil of a gun. They would recoil at that very thought of owning a slave, or especially being a slave today, in this day and this hour. But did you know that slavery is alive and well this morning? Y'all know that? Y'all know slavery is alive and well this morning? Well, it definitely is alive and well this morning. And what if I told you that it's alive and well in Saluda? What if I told you it's alive and well in this church this morning? Amen. It is. You surprised? It's very alive and well in this room this morning. It is very much alive and well. Well, it may surprise you to learn, though, that it is alive and well in this building. But the only difference you need to learn this morning. If you don't learn anything else, learn this. We all slaves this morning. We all slaves this morning is what we're simply slaves. The only difference lies in which master we are slaves to. Turn your Bibles this morning to Romans in chapter number 6. Don't get ahead of me this morning, and we'll see what the Lord has in store. And don't get ahead of God this morning. Let Him take place. Amen. Amen. I'm going to try to stay right with God this morning and see what He would have for us. Romans chapter number 6. Have you found your place in that verse? You may stand in reverence to the Word of God. Romans in chapter number 6 in verse 15 is where we'll begin there. And the Bible simply states, there in that verse, in Romans chapter number 6, verse 15, the Bible says, well, what then, right? That's what it begins with. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now yield your members. Now listen to me. Yield your members, the Bible says, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Verse 21, the Bible says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Everybody hear that? I'm going to read it again. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Everybody got that? All right. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. Then the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, bless the Word this morning. Have your way, God. I pray, Lord, that you'd give me the unction, the power, and I pray, God, that you would just use my mouth voice as a mouthpiece. God, I don't have as much voice as I do sometimes, God. But Lord, I pray you'd give it strength this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses here, I'm going to try to be fast. I'm going to try to go right into this thing and dig right in on what the Lord has for you this morning. And I'd encourage you to listen this morning, clear and sane, because you need help this morning. So do I. In these verses, Paul is continuing his discussion of the difference between being dead in sin and being alive in Christ. Everybody with me this morning? In these last verses of chapter number 6 here, you'll find that he presents a series of contrasts, a series of contrasts that point out the fact that we are all slaves. He throws these contrasts at us and that we will continue to be slaves forever. Okay, now, but we have a choice of which master we choose to be slaves to this morning. Okay, and I want to preach on this thought this morning. A slave, but to which master, Why do I add the question marks? Because it's a question to you this morning. A slave, but to which master? I know I'm a slave, but what master am I a slave to? Okay? Now y'all listen to me and I want y'all to pay attention and we'll try to get through this. I want to be very, very clear for you to be able to see which master you're serving when you leave this building. Now you say, I'm saved, I know I'm serving Jesus. That's not always the case. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're serving Jesus all the time. Amen, somebody? Listen, you can still serve sin while you're in Jesus. You sure can still do all of those things. And if you're found serving the wrong one this morning, I want you to have the opportunity to change masters. Amen. Number one, you'll find in verse 15 and verse 16. Don't get offended this morning, okay? We're just trying to preach the Word this morning. If you get offended, it's out of the Word of God. Notice four comparisons that Paul made here in the book of Acts, in the book of Romans. He makes this. He says, number one, in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid, he said. God forbid that mess. Somebody sinning because they got grace of God. That's not what it's about. Know ye not. The Bible says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Listen, you, what does that mean? What does that mean? He says, who you're yielding to, who you're listening to, who you're holding to, whose hands you're holding on to, is whose servant you are. That's whose slave you are. And by the way, the word servant there in this text actually means literally slave. The literal version of that word is slave, okay? So just bear with me for a little while. We see the choices in these two verses. The choices. Paul tells us that we have a privilege of yielding our members to a master. Now I want you to know the word yield means to stand as a servant near one's master awaiting orders. Means to present yourself. Everybody with me this morning? I can only feel the tightness over the room. God's moving. Thank God for that. He's moving. I can feel the tightness. And I know I've been into this church world a little bit of time. And I know how it feels to be tight. But I know how it feels to be tightness and liberty at the same time. Thank God. Let me preach. The idea is a man in this, a man who is at the beck and call of his master. That's the idea of this, okay? The whole point of these two verses is that that we have a choice of to who we yield our lives to this morning. We have a choice. Notice there's only two choices, though, in these two texts. In these two verses here, there's only two choices there. There's a we can walk in rebellion, number one. We can walk in rebellion in life. We can take grace for granted. Just because we have grace, so we can choose to sin. Yeah, man, listen, the Bible says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now I want you to know something this morning. It's today's church. Today's church, the generation of today's churches, all of these churches out here, they literally live by this verse. But they don't live by this verse, but they live by part of this verse. They simply say, well, I have grace because God died, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. So therefore, since I have that grace, I can live how I please, do what I want to do, no matter what the Bible says, I can live by that because I have grace. No, friend, that's not how this thing works. Because my Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 that this body is not my body, but it's Christ's body. You're saying a lot of things, preacher. You're talking about a lot of things. No, I'm talking about my own sins, friend. Amen. I'm talking about my own sins. I'm talking about things I do. I'm talking about things you do. And I'm talking about things we all do to the body that is not even ours. Half of our bodies probably look more like the world than we look like God. Amen. And the Bible tells us there to yield our members. What do you mean a member? Well, if I were to stand right here and put this out, you would see a member. My body's a member. This is a member. This is a member of my body. This is a member of my body. This is a member of my body. You want me to get my boot off until I show you my big toe? That's also a member of my body. Everything is a member of my body, on my body, and we're supposed to yield them to the right servant. But I'm afraid that most people want to yield it to the wrong servant. Hey man, listen, y'all might be real offended when I get out of here today. I don't know. But I want you to know something this morning. We see people consistently. Consistently, I do in the world that I live in, going all over the place. I have friends on Facebook, this and that. I just seen somebody the other day and it irked my nerve to see this child of God getting a tattoo. Yeah, man. Listen to me. The Bible, this is not your body. It's not. It's not my body. It's not your body. It's if you are in Christ. I'm not talking about your tattoos that you had before you got born again. Everybody with me this morning? Yeah, man, I'm talking about the ones you got after you got born again. After you got washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, friend, and then you want to wash your body again with something else. Listen to me, it's a poison to the body. Just as well as smoking, dipping, chewing, all the rest of that stuff is too. All I'm saying this morning is Paul is saying, God forbid that stuff. God forbids that stuff. Rebellion. Rebellion. The life of rebellion. You know, we can just assume that God is going to accept us as we are. We sing the song, and I don't know if we'll ever sing it again. It goes, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. Can I tell you something? God does take us as we are. He does. But after we come as we are, we don't need to stay as we were. Yeah, man. We don't need to stay as we were before we got born again. Because what happens then is we get caught up and that is okay to live because we got grace. We got forgiveness. We got blood covering our lives. That's not how it works, friend. I know this is hard preaching, but that's not how it works. Amen. It's a life of rebellion. This life is sinful. Rebellion is sinful to God. And God don't like it. God don't like it all. While many may live like this, they think in their own minds that they're free. I'm talking about preachers preaching in shorts, preachers preaching in pants, preachers preaching in that kind of stuff. Friend, that's not what it's about. God puts us higher. Amen. He does. God puts us a standard that God has set for us. And you know what? You say, how? God doesn't say that in His Word. Look over there at the life of Aaron and see what he had to wear inside the tabernacle. Hey, man. See what he had to wear inside the tabernacle there. He didn't just wear just some fancy, something, nothing. No, friend, he had to have plates of iron on his shoulders. He had to have a helmet on his head. He had to have a cloak to the ground. He had to have breeches underneath that cloak. He had to have all kinds of stuff to go inside the house of God. And by the way, breeches ain't what you see today as breeches. All kinds of stuff is what he had to do, and God put it in order to begin with. Yeah, man. Listen. All I'm saying is Paul makes it clear that these people are slaves, but not to the right master. Slaves to sin. The rebellious life would be any life lived outside of the will of God. You say, well, God's calling me to do this, but I don't want to go. That's out of the will of God, meaning that's living a rebellious life. And so it is a life yielded to the master of sin is what it is. So we can live the life of rebellion, or secondly, we can live the life of righteousness. Right? We can live the right life of righteousness. In the same way, we can choose to walk in the will of God and how God says to go. We can walk in that will and we can live our lives to that which are pleasing to God. Yeah, man, listen, instead of yielding our members to sin, we present our bodies to the Lord for His use and His glory. You say, that's not Bible, and I don't know where you got that at. A few pages over in Romans chapter number 12, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on the second part and he says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, and that it may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's Bible, friend. Your body's a willing sacrifice unto God. If your body looks more like the world than it looks like God, amen. My. Living in righteousness, simple. The choice is yours, though. You can either serve this master of sin, or you can serve the master of Jesus. Yeah, man. Listen, notice the word obey in this verse here in verse number 16, the second obey. Y'all see that word, the second obey down there? It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Those two words obey means two separate meanings. They have two separate meanings, and in this meaning, what it means here is to answer a knock at the door. Okay? That's what it means. It means to answer a knock at the door. So it pictures there somebody knocking at your door and you rushing to open the door. You're trying to get there as fast as you can, but it pictures that. They're knocking. They've been knocking long enough, and before long they're going to be gone, and you're running to the door to try to get there. Hold on, hold on. Anybody ever done that before? Just me. Hold on, hold on. I'm coming. I'm coming. I promise I'm coming. I was butt naked in the back or something. You get what I'm saying? All I'm trying to get to your attention here this morning is that we have to be ready when the door is knocked on. And so, if we're not ready when the door is knocked on, then we'll find ourselves in a place that when we get to the door, I'm talking about heart's door, if nobody got that. But our heart's door, God is going to come and knock on this door. Revelations 3 and verse 20 said, stand at the door and knock. If you let me in, I'm paraphrasing, if you let me in, I will sup with you and you can sup with me. But first, you got to be let him in. It's in red letters, by the way, too. Jesus is saying, behold, I knock at your heart's door. And what that picture's there, that word obey, is that when the door is being knocked on, you better go to it, because before long, the person that's on the other side of that door is going to be gone. It's speaking of conviction. This why I like little words. It's speaking of conviction is what it's speaking of. And if you get convicted over something, do it. Then. Oh my. It's the truth. It's what we need to do. It's beloved, listen to me. Choices and decisions about how we live our lives comes in knocking every day. Choices are ours to make. Sin or Jesus? Sin or Jesus. There's choices that we got to make. Verse 17 and verse 18, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So, not only are there choices here, but secondly, we see the changes. Everybody with me this morning? The changes. Not only does Paul speak of the choice we make, we must make in life, but also he refers to the changes that come about in our lives when we receive Jesus as our Lord. Amen. Some of y'all already convicted. But the Bible says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." So he speaks in that. Firstly, he speaks of our past failures. Okay? He speaks of our past of failures there. He refers to a time before we trusted in Jesus when we were just the servants of sin. We were just the servants of sin, and that's all we were. And if you were not, I wish I knew how. Amen? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 1, "And ye have the quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin, wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan by the way, "the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's what we were. That's what we were before Jesus stepped into our lives. You know, he reminds us of the bondage in that time. He says the simple fact, "God be thanked that ye were servants of sin." Servants, how does he remind you of the bondage? Servant means slavery, right? Slavery means bondage. So he reminds us of the bondage that sin had brought our way and that we had to endure before we came to know Jesus as our Savior. For those who remember the lost life before Jesus, it was a terrible time of slavery, desires, and passions. Is that right? Amen. A time ruled by Satan. Amen. I guess y'all's life better than mine. It was a time ruled by Satan. It was a time where it seemed that the sinner had no control of his life. That's sin. You could do whatever you want to do. You had all the liberty to do it. Amen. Then he goes on, he says there, "But ye have obeyed from the heart of that form of doctrine which was delivered you." So we see he speaks of past failures, then he speaks of precious faith here. Right? He says, "Ye were, but thanks be unto God, ye have obeyed this form of doctrine that has come to you." Amen. Now Paul reminds us of the day that we trusted Jesus. We obeyed. Remember that word, that knock on the door? We obeyed answered God's knock upon our heart. Anybody remember that knock? I sure do. I sure do. Thank God everything changed when that knock came. Amen. At the instance of salvation, we were changed forever by the power of Jesus. Some of us. Amen. It's made clear by the word by the word form there. The Bible says heart, that form of doctrine, right? That word form there, it refers to a mold into which gold is poured into, causing that mold to take a specific shape. That's what the word form means. Y'all with me now? What the point I'm making here is that when you were born again by that form of doctrine that you heard, it has to come through preaching or you'll never get saved. So, through that form of doctrine, your body, your life was poured into the form, and because sin entered into the world, listen to me, I will go all the way back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, man was created in the image of God. Is that right? It was spoken to existence, the image of God. God created Adam out of dirt. and he was created in the image of God. But sin entered in and the image was defiled. So therefore, when we get to heaven, that's why we got to have new bodies, because we'll go back into the image of God. Everybody with me this morning? But when you were first saved, when you took of the blood of Jesus Christ and were washed in that blood, you were poured into a mold. Man, this is good preaching. Thank God. You were poured into a mold to be made into the image of God at that point. You were made into the image of God at that point. Whether you are now, because you've sin has still run into your life. But you, by that form of doctrine, you were put into the image of God and we were reshaped by His power. Amen. He remade our character into His image and He changed us when we believed. You say, what do you mean He changed us? All I got to say is glory to God that He changed me. Amen. Thank God that He changed me. I'm glad that He changed some of you too. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ. I'm going to quote this whole thing. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. By the way, that there's three words that stuck out to me when I just read that. Is, are, and are. The word is means it's in the process. The words are means it's done. Everybody with me this morning? Listen, when you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Simple. Simple. I can tell some of y'all don't like it. Amen. I can tell some of y'all don't like it. Some of my best church members don't like it. Listen to me. Let us not forget that the dividing line between the old life of bondage and the death and the new life in Christ Jesus of liberty and life is our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from, okay? It has to come. It's His salvation that makes the difference. Yep. Amen. Then He speaks of, He goes on a little bit farther there in verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. So He went through the past failures, the precious faith, and now He's here and He speaks of a present freedom. A present freedom. He says, being then made free from sin. He speaks of the present freedom. Now I find over there in the book of John, and chapter 8 and verse 36, which says, it says something along the lines, I can't remember to save my life, but ye are free indeed. So, when Jesus stepped in your life, can I tell you tonight, you became free. This morning, you became free. Amen. This verse reminds us that what Jesus did for us. Amen. It was for to purchase our freedom from the slavery of sin. It's made clear in three New Testament verses, which I want to read to you this morning for just a moment. You follow me. This matters a lot in this Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says this, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every people, kindred and tongue and people and nation. So I want you to notice that word there in that verse, the word redeemed. Okay, in that verse, this verse tells us that Jesus redeemed us. And the word redeemed there in this verse means to buy in the marketplace. To buy in the marketplace. It refers to the purchase of a slave from the block. Everybody with me? That's what that refers to. And then I found, as I was studying this, in the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 5, where the Bible says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So that word redeemed there in that verse carries the idea a little bit farther, and it carries it to buy in the market and remove from sale. To buy in the market is the first one, right? Revelation 5:9. God purchased us at the market. As we were on the slavery block, God purchased us. Then in Galatians 4:5, we were purchased and then not for sale anymore. Can I say this morning, I ain't for sale. My salvation ain't for sale. My life ain't for sale. The life that I live is not for sale. Because if it was, the contemporary world will buy it. They're buying people all over the place. They're pulling people out of good churches, pulling young preachers out of good churches to pay them money inside of the... Listen, if a preacher has to go to a young preacher's meeting and they only will go if they are guaranteed to make some money and preach at that place, they are not in it for the right reason. Amen. God will bless you with money. God will bless it. But be faithful with the little things. He'll give you the big things. Amen. So that word redeem means to just simply buy at the market, but then not be able to put back on sale. Yeah, man, this slave is purchased, cannot be ever sold again. Amen. Yeah, man, and then I found over in 1 Peter, in chapter number 1, I looked up the word redeem, and I was trying to find the best I could out of it. Chapter number 1 of 1 Peter in verse 18, the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father." Now listen to this verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "But with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So, that word redeemed there comes from a word that means to loose after the payment of a ransom price. A slave who is purchased, listen, a slave, the first one, you know, that slave was bought. He was bought as he was on the block. He was bought. The second one was bought and then couldn't be put back on sale. But this one was bought and then set free. Amen. Listen, I like that, friend. I like that because those other two slaves were still slaves. They were just bought by a better owner. But this slave was set free. Thank God. Thanks be unto God. Beloved, listen to me. When you put all this together, it is clear that in Jesus we enjoy a redemption that bought us, secured us, and freed us. Amen. To serve the Lord. What a Savior this morning. What a Savior. When did this happen? When did this happen at all? It happened at this very moment we trusted Jesus as our personal Savior. That very moment. Notice being then, though. I want to point that out. That word says in verse 18, it says the two first words, being then. Notice those words. At that moment is what that word means. It means at that moment we were bought, secured, and set free. Glory to God. Thank God. I see the choices. I see the changes. And I see the challenges. Yes. Yeah, man. The verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness." Oh, now we're getting into offensive word. Holiness. Oh, my. Paul uses the image of slavery as one that his readers were very familiar with in that time, by the way. They say that in the first century of the Roman Empire, there were nearly 50 million slaves. That's what they say. I don't know. But he reminds us of the deeds of the lost life. The deeds of the lost life. The first challenge is for the Roman believers to remember how they lived their lives before Jesus. Amen. He said, I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. That's before Jesus. Amen. He reminds us. He said, they are to remember that how they yielded remember what that means, to stand awaiting orders. How they yielded or placed their members at sin's disposal. Everybody with me? Talk about how they placed it at sin's disposal. At that time, they're challenged to remember how they used to serve sin and serve it recklessly. Amen. I'm about to step on some toes digging some plow. I'm about to set the plow down in the ground right here. Anybody else remember that? I remember it. Not only were the deeds of the lost life, but secondly, I seen in that, he said this, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now, he says, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So they're the deeds of the lost life, then we see the duties of the loose life. Amen, listen to me. The duties of the loose life this morning. Now what do you mean? The ransom that they are to remember as their past. The reason they're to remember all that. The reason they're to remember their past, what they had in their past and all that, is so that they can see how they're supposed to live in the present life. What I mean by this is that just as they used to serve sin with their entire person, just as they used to serve sin with their entire person, now they are supposed to yield themselves to the will of God. You see, the sinner is not usually ashamed or embarrassed by his sin. Y'all know where I'm going. Yeah, the sinner is not typically embarrassed or ashamed of his sin. He does what he pleases and lives like he pleases and lives how he wants to live. In other words, he makes no apologies for who or what he is. None. He makes no apologies for it. I don't know one sinner that's ever apologized for things. They didn't make no apologies for who they were. They didn't care. The LGBTQ don't care to come out of their closet because everybody's supporting them now. Amen. But here we have all of this. And they're remember what these are? These are contrast, comparisons. Amen. In other words, he makes no apologies. The same should be true of those who are in Christ. Oh my. We should not be ashamed of the changes that Jesus has made. We should not be embarrassed by our new master. Yeah, man, our master was sin, we weren't embarrassed of him. Yeah, man, we should serve him with the same drive with which we once served him. Amen. Just as we place our lives at the disposal of sin, so shall we place our lives in the disposal of the Lord's use. Amen. We should allow Him to have total dominion over every aspect of our lives. Now listen to this. Wrote this down last night because God proposed this to my heart. Kind of smoked me a little while. Do we show the same commitment to Jesus that we did to our sins when we were living in it? In reality, our commitment to Jesus should be far much deeper and farther than our sin ever was served.
Yeah, man, listen to me. I'm talking about when you would go to parties 18 times a week. You would go to concerts. You would go to the bar. You would go to all those places with your friends. But friend, you can't even come to church but once a week. Yeah, man, if that. You can't go to revival any other time. Listen to me this evening, this morning. All I'm saying is that we used to do that for the devil all day, every day. We would party for him, but we put Jesus on the back burner. Yeah, man, we don't serve Jesus anymore. But the commitment to him is much more deeper. Should be much more deeper than it ever was when we were deep in sin those days. Hey, man. Yeah, man, I know many people who we're moving somewhere else or we're doing something else. I ain't going. That's just an excuse to miss. COVID was just an excuse to miss. Hey, man, listen to me this morning. All I'm saying is that if you were in sin, you wouldn't care about COVID. My goodness. All I'm saying this morning is this is all biblical truth. This ain't opinion. All I'm saying is that God's people need to stand up and be more faithful to Him. Be more committed to Him. I'm afraid to say this. Some of you probably went to those things far more than you ever do to church. Yeah, man. God help. God help. You sure you have the right master this morning? Yeah, man. So we see the choices, the changes, the challenges, and I'm done after this one. We see verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were freed from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we see the choices, the changes, the challenges. Now I see the compensations. Now, just as we have seen contrast between the old life and the new life and the way that they are lived, so too there are contrasts in which every single living person produces the fruits into who he is a slave to. Hope that made sense. Your fruits matter. Yeah, man. Notice the differences this morning. We see the life of sin. The life of sin here, right? The life of sin pays off in three ways. Paul tells us and lists them right in front of us here. Number one, it pays off in verse 20 where the Bible says, For when we were yet servants of sin, ye were freed from righteousness. For when ye were the servants of sin. So it's a wicked life. Servants of sin. Slavery to sin. It's a wicked life. He tells us here that the lost sinner has no association with righteousness. I'm afraid that most professing Christians, a lot of professing Christians, don't have much association with righteousness either. Yeah, man. No association with righteousness. In fact, the best sinner, the only thing he can produce is any good to God. It's actually no good to God. It's filthy rags. And that's Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. That's the only thing a sinner can produce to God. Filthy rags. The flesh has no power to produce anything. Yeah, man. The flesh has no power to produce anything besides evil. That's it. It is truly wicked. That's all it is. I read over there in Romans chapter 7. A lot of times when I'm studying, trying to get a message, I read like two chapters this way, trying to find context stuff. And I read over there in chapter 7, verse 18, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In your flesh, there ain't nothing good, friend. There ain't nothing good in your flesh. It will produce evil. The sinner is trapped, and the sinner cannot even see it. Amen. I can name some people. That it seems like their lives are just trapped in sin. They don't want to be faithful to God. They don't want to be faithful to the house of God. They don't read their Bible any time in the week either. God help. God forbid it, right? Don't read the Bible. Don't open the Bible. Probably got dust on it. Probably they haven't been to church in 3 weeks. I don't know. Listen, all I'm saying is that does not show good fruits of God. Amen. It doesn't. Then we see in verse 21 at the beginning, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Saying I should be ashamed of sin, right? It's a wasted life. It's a wasted life. Paul's question is this. What did that life of sin produce? What good came out of your evil? The answer is plain. There's no good thing that can come out of it at all. Nothing.
Amen.
The sinful life is a wasted life. Listen to me. Listen to me here, and you can probably prove it, and you can probably say amen about it. The one thing that a life of sin will produce, and I know I've heard a lot of people ask this question. I had somebody ask me this question one day. They said, how come all the wicked people, the people who are living in sin, not faithful to God, all this kind of stuff, can produce children, but I can't, and I'm faithful to God. I go to church, do everything. Why can they produce children so much? Can I say this loud and clear? Those productions of children, they may produce them, but oftentimes they get caught in the same traps and same vices that their parents were caught in. Yeah, man, you know what that produces? It's bad enough to live in sin, but when you teach your kids to live like hell, something's wrong. It's bad enough to live in sin, but when you teach your kids to live like hell, something's wrong. Yeah, man, you are a wicked and wretched person if you teach your kids to live that way. Yeah, man. Then we see at the end of verse 21, for the end of those things is death. Then we see at the end of, the beginning of verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. It's a wretched life, friend. Not only is it wicked, is it wasted, it's a wretched life. Yeah, man, the life of sin pays off in death. It's simple. That's the payoff, not just the death of a physical body, but this is speaking of the second death. Nothing could be worse than living a wicked, wasted life here and then dying without Jesus and going to hell. Nothing could be worse than that. Yeah, man. But that will happen if you die without Jesus. Man, I wish some few more people were here this morning. Hey, man, listen to me. Will that be you? Will that be you? Because your works may show it. Will that be you? Notice that wicked person receives, the Bible says, for the wages. Notice that word wages. Now it's simply saying that this is what they have earned. You get wages every week when you get paid, right? That's your weekly wages. Well, Paul is saying here that, just let that sink in for a second, what I just said. Let that sink in for just a second. It's simply saying that this is what those people have earned. This is their wages. Let that sink in. Not a place that God sends bad people to. Amen? Hell is not just a place that God sends bad people to. It's not. What do you mean? But rather, it's a place that you have to work hard to get into. You say, what do you mean you have to work hard to get into? They will receive everything they have earned if they go to hell. The sinner must work hard to get to hell. God placed so many obstacles in the way. So what do you mean? He placed the Bible in the way. He placed the church in the way. He placed the cross in the way. He placed the blood in the way. He placed the Holy Spirit in the way. He placed prayers of people in the way. He placed all those things in the way. The fact is, God does not want anybody to go to hell. And what a wasted life if somebody dies and goes there. A waste of it. It's a waste this morning. My, my, my. Life of sin, then I see the life of salvation in these verses right here, and I'm done. Life of sin and life of salvation. I like what this verse says. Those two verses there
you were freed from righteousness, is what it says in 21. That's wrong, but then it goes on and says there, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit in holiness and end everlasting. Then it goes on and said, everlasting life in verse 23. Eternal life. In this final comparison here, Paul makes it clear that life lived in Jesus is far better than the wasted life outside of Christ.
Amen.
Far better. As we see in verse 22, as I just read, it's a life with purpose. Amen. It's a life with purpose. This verse tells us the truth that the life lived by the power of God produces fruits for the glory of God. Just as our lives used to be wasted, now in Jesus they're productive. I'm thankful for that. We should bear fruit for the glory of God. Y'all know that, right? Listen, it's not difficult to live a Christian life. Yeah. It's not. It's not difficult to live a Christian life. It's difficult to live against the devil every day. That's tough. Suffer him fighting us. But it's not difficult to live a Christian life on how I talk, walk, dress, and all that kind of stuff. It's not difficult to do that. It's what you wake up and do every day. It's a normal thing. You wake up and do it for the glory of God. You say, I heard a story of this lady. I'm almost done. Y'all bear with me. I heard a story of this lady not long ago. She was at a good church. She was a good godly lady. Her husband died. Said she would wake up every morning. She would open her closet door and say, Lord, what would you like me to wear in here today? And she'd get down on her face before God and pray in that closet, which is biblical. You're supposed to pray in the prayer closet. She'd open that closet and say, Lord, what would you want me to wear in that day? Amen. If it ain't bringing glory to God, friend, it ain't doing you no good or God. I'm talking about the way you dress, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you do all that kind of stuff. It matters. You say, I cuss too much. I can't handle my lips. Heard a story not long ago. Actually, I can't remember when it was. It was the other day. Heard a story. This man said this. This preacher man, he got saved. And he got called. Or actually got saved. And said that he come up to this preacher and he said, listen. He said, every time I get mad, I cuss. And that preacher looked at him. He told him, he said, every time you cuss, you go back there in some quiet place and you pray to God and say, God, please let this be the last time. He said a few weeks later he come about again and he hit his finger or done something like that and he cussed again. He said, I got to do it again. So he went in there and he prayed and he said, God, please let this be the last time. So he done it again a few weeks later. Went in there and said, God, please let this be the last time. And he said, he finally asked the preacher, he said, why in the world have I had to pray the last time three times? He said, because I guess the first time you didn't have enough faith, but now you had enough faith and it was the last time. So he never cussed again. Ask God to make it the last time. Ask God to make it the last time. Not you. Ask God to make it the last time. He's the only one who has power to get rid of it. Amen?
Amen.
He's the only one that does. It's simple. Through me, there should be good fruits. Through me, there should be good fruits. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8, you'll find there's all fruits. We are the branches. He's the big old tree. We're the branches. We're what comes off of it. Fruit produces from us. Amen. Listen to me. It's all for His life through me. It's all for His glory. It isn't about glorifying me. It's about glorifying Him. It's a life of purpose. It's a life of promise. Right? We've seen at the end of it, it was promised to us. If we did that, we had eternal life. We had everlasting life. So it's a life of promise. When the sinful life pays the wages of death, God's gift to those who trust Him is everlasting life.
Amen.
Y'all notice the difference there? Yeah, man. Y'all notice the different wages are something you work for. A gift is something you get given to you. Hey, man. That verse 6:23 makes a whole lot more sense to me now. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to work for our wages, meaning you have to work to get to hell. But in order to go to heaven, there was a gift given, and His name is Jesus Christ. Oh my, to me there is no comparison between what I had when I was lost and what I got when I got saved. There's no difference at all. Thank God. If you would come up here, play on piano, guitar, whatever you want to do. The facts I'm making this morning, I want to ask you a question. Everybody look up here at me. Who is your master? I'm not saying you're lost, but who is your master? Is it sin? If so, the wages of your service will be death and hell. You said, preacher, I'm going through so much stuff and I don't understand why it's happening. Maybe you need to get your life right before you expect somebody else to get their life right. You said, what do you mean? Do you not think they're watching you? If you'll get your life right first and you'll be faithful to God, maybe they'll see something in you that they want to. You say, that's not biblical. It is biblical. It is biblical. And I tell you this morning, I'm glad that I can tell you that you have the opportunity to change masters this morning. If your master is Jesus, great. Stand to your feet this morning. I want it to make that much easier for you to come to this altar. Because I know some of you guys need help this morning. You cannot get help by staying in the pew, friend. You cannot get help by staying in the pew. It's not possible. You gotta come to the King. You gotta come to the throne and say, God, I need you. Because that's the only way He's gonna hear you, right? Hey man, listen to me this morning. You need help. If your master is Jesus, I believe it'd be right for you to rejoice this morning. In Him you have life, you have peace, you have purpose. Difference is plain to see. So are you a slave? Yes, you are. You sure are a slave. But to which master? To which master? Because your fruits are showing me as your pastor, your under shepherd, that you have the wrong master.